We're going to continue this morning our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that Dr. Luke wrote down for us, and trying to grasp a picture of Jesus and his life story. So today is May 13th of 2018. The title is Jesus Teaches About Humility. Our text is in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 14. So the outline ended up the kingdom life of everyone. Number two, the kingdom life of leaders. And number three, the heart of kingdom life. So what's the context of our scripture today? One of my favorite teachers is Howard Hendricks, and he teaches that to study and understand a scripture, you always got to start with its context. He says you can take anything out of context and make it into anything you want it to be. So you got to look at where it is, the setting that it's given to us in. So do you remember what Jesus was doing when we left him last week? We started chapter 14 last week with verse 1. On one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and he was carefully being watched. So one of the interesting things about our scripture last week and the scripture this week is how much these guys are into people watching. They like to watch each other and see what they're doing. And then, like traditional church people, then they want to play God and judge and condemn and criticize people. So, he was being watched carefully. Make no mistake, as a believer, people watch your life. There in front of him was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him, sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath, will you not go and immediately pull it out?" So Jesus is eating with these religious leaders. That's our context today. So let's think about that a little bit. They're watching him, hoping he will do something they can arrest him for. So they invite him to dinner, watch him closely. Hopefully, he'll slip up and they can arrest him and kill him for the mistake. That's the setting. I should have included verse 6 last week, but I blew it. Verse 6 says, "And they had nothing to say." That would have fit really well last week. I just didn't notice. Now, so how would you define the context of the scripture? What would you say it would be? Would you read this to be Jesus having Sunday lunch with his friends, like many of us will do today? Is that the way you read it? Do you read it that Jesus is sitting there Sunday lunch with a group of believers? Or would you read this to be Jesus is having lunch with people from this world? How do you read it? Would you read it to say what Jesus is teaching here is for all of his creation? Does that seem to be correct? See, as he's sitting there with these people, undoubtedly some of his disciples and some of his family is there with him. So there's some believers there. And among the Pharisees, there are a few people like Nicodemus and Simon and others who are believers in him, but they're kind of covert about it. But most of the people there aren't believers in him. So I think what he's teaching is for the world, for all of his creation. So this is where I come up with the idea it's for everybody. Today, we start with a pattern of Jesus' life that I have no trouble living out. Some things in Jesus' life I struggle with, but this one I don't, because I do like to watch people. I do. You know, we were talking about being at a Cubs game yesterday as they handsomely trounced the White Sox. And when I go to a Cubs game, I'm interested in what's going on in the field. But between innings, I'm interested in what's going on in the stands. I like to watch the people. I enjoy that. And obviously, Jesus did too, as you look at our Bible verse, because verse 7 said, Jesus noticed how they picked their places of honor at the table. So Jesus is a people watcher. He's watching these people. So he told them a story. So under the watchful eyes of the people who are plotting to kill him, Jesus observes their life patterns, and he explains to them how he intended it to be in the lives of his creation. See, when Jesus made the world and created Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply and possess the whole, cover the whole earth, the patterns that he's looking at here in our lesson is what he hoped it was going to be like for us. Someday when we get to the kingdom of heaven, it will be like this, where they will be humble, meek, gentle, loving, forgiving, kind people there. And we won't do people watching anymore. Our whole attention will be on Jesus watching. What he's up to will be so amazing, we won't even pay attention to what other people are doing. Now, it's clear to you that Jesus loves his enemies. Jesus is trying to help the people who are trying to kill him. He's trying to help them out. So number one, the kingdom of life for everybody. This is how Jesus intended us to live when he created us. So verse 8, he said, suppose somebody invites you to a wedding feast. Do not take the places of honor. A person more important than you may be invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and he say, hey, give that seat to somebody else. Then you'll be filled with shame, and you'll have to take a least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. Then when the host comes over to you, he will say, friend, move up here to a better place. Then you'll be honored in front of the other guests. Jesus told them not to rush to the front, take up the good seats. Now, in the ninth inning of the Cubs game yesterday, all of a sudden, the security guards were gone, so people with cheat seats got to come right down front for the last half of the ninth inning. And you could see them climbing over the seats like ants heading towards a picnic, right? And when they got to the front, they weren't like the people that could afford to do that. They were smiling, taking their cameras, waving at people, texting, hey, turn the TV back on. Man, I'm in front row seats, right? They got to move to the front. And that's cool. Now, I've tried that several times. They checked my ticket, won't let me go, and I guess you got to wait till the ninth inning to do that. People today are just as eager to try to raise their social status as people back then. Today, it may be different. It may be having the right car, you know, to socially impress people. My neighbor went by in his new Audi the other day, and I was at the mailbox, and I waved at him, and all he did was rev the motor like, Runa, Runa, look what I got. You know, how cool. And I'll have to be honest, we had a lot of family and friends saying, it's time for you to get a different vehicle. But one of the side effects of buying a nice new car is I thought, if I ever found a woman that would be willing to go with me on a date, now at least I got a decent car to take her in. You know, it's not like taking her in the magic bus where she may grab a hold of my hand and fear for life, right? But, you know, having a nice car is kind of impressive. Or you may dress for success, you know. You may put on your only pair of black pants that fits you and a white shirt that doesn't button around the neck anymore to impress people. You know, oh yeah, look, the preacher's all dressed up for church. Or you may want to hang with the right people to be socially acceptable in our culture. Who do you try to impress? Who do you try to impress? Rather than aiming and impressing, we should look for a place where we can serve. Rather than try to move up the social status, we should move to the bottom and help people up. Now, if God wants you to serve in a bigger stage, he can certainly get you there. But don't aim for, try to get to the bigger stage. Be content whatever stage he puts you on. And if he wants to move you up, by Yiminy, he'll get her done. Now, A on your outline, to live life in my kingdom, one does not seek social status. So your two blanks are social status. Is that the life of people you know and see? Comically, this morning, when I sit down with my coffee and turned on my smartphone, actually, I pulled it off the battery charger and it popped on, I had 3 new Facebook friend requests. And I thought, oh, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, and I cleared them all. But I know people that if they got 3 friend requests this morning, before they open their Bible to do their devotions, they would accept those friend requests because they want big numbers in their Facebook, right? The more numbers that you have for friends in your Facebook, the more status you are. The more tweets you get, the more kickbacks you get when you're on Snapchat. The more of those responses you get, the more up you are in the social status claims, right? That's the big gig in the world we live in today, is social status. And most of it's electric, where you really don't have a social relationship with them. You just have a series of ones and zeros in your phone that represents them. Now, Jesus taught, do not seek places of honor. Don't do it. Don't try to move up and be the big dog, the chief muckety muck. Don't try to move up the ladder. I wonder if Jesus was trying to remind the teachers of the Old Testament what King Solomon wrote down for them in Proverbs 25 that reads, don't exalt yourself in the king's presence. Don't claim a place among the great men. It's better for him to say, hey, come up here, than for him to humiliate you in front of the nobles and say, hey, go to the back of the room. Right? It's better to start at the back of the room and have him move you up. And I think this is what Jesus was reminding them of. Maybe you can see why I wondered that. Be on your outline. To live life in my kingdom, one does seek to be a servant. Don't seek social status. Seek to be a servant. A servant of all. That's what you seek to be. Not to be a leader, but to be a servant. A servant. When I was in the Army, I can remember that my platoon leader and my platoon sergeant would stand there and do an eyeball to eyeball with you as you walk through the chow line. And then after everybody else got their grub, then the two of them would go through. Platoon sergeant first, LT second. You are the last to eat because the leaders are really a servant of all. Now then, is that what we see in our culture? That people seek to be a servant? Let's just say you're waiting in the line to get to the drive-up window at one of the fast food restaurants. And you're backed up into the street, right? And there's people from the other way. Do you take your turn or do you motion them on first? There are very few people that say, hey, yeah, go ahead, take my place, go and place in line. My dad and I were at Walmart the other day, and he was in his wheelchair, so he just have a bag on the back with his monthly supplies in it, not very much stuff. And there was a lady in front of us who had a mountain, $700 worth of stuff in her cart. She looked back, she says, "Well, you guys only got a couple things. Go in front of us." I said, well, thanks. So we moved off to the side, and the lady in front of her had a big cart. She says, "Here, you can come in front of me." And I said, "Oh, great." At that time, my dad says, "Let's go look at one of the other lines. I want to see if there's a better line." I'm thinking, what? They just butted us to the front. I think there might be a better line. I want to check out all the other lines. Okay. No. He didn't wear his hearing aid when he goes out with people. He saves that for when he's by himself, I guess. Anyway. So, you know, I just thanked both of the ladies and said, you know, we don't get out much, so we want to see what everybody else is doing. And we checked out the other lines, right? But there was actually two women who butted us to the front. I don't know, maybe they saw my dad didn't have wedding rings on and they were flirting with him. I don't know. But in our culture, that doesn't happen very often. The odds are that people are going to be impatient. They're going to cut in front of you. If you're in the car wash line and you don't move the half car length that the guy in front of you does, even though it's going to be a half hour before you get to the front, they'll beep your horn at you. Fine, let's go, let's go. I got things to do here. But you could move up 3 feet, right? People aren't servants. They're arrogant, and they want to be first. Now, Jesus taught, do not seek places of honor. Service is more important than status in my kingdom. There's one of my better play on words. That'd make a great sermon, wouldn't it? Service rather than status. I could build a sermon on those two. But that's what you want as a kingdom member, is to be a servant, not status. I'm preaching to the choir about this truth at our church because people here know this and understand it and live this truth. There's so few of us around here that everybody's got something they do to serve. And when camp lights up, people show up and just do stuff. But maybe somebody out there in the World Wide Web listening to this don't live like we live. Do not live like we live. And maybe it's good for them. In all of us, even if it doesn't show up in our actions, it probably is a conflict in our attitudes when we think about being a servant of everyone. So, verse 11, anyone who lifts himself up will be brought down. Anyone who is brought down will be lifted up. That's an interesting paradox. To live life in my kingdom, one seeks to humble, is your blank. Humble themselves. Humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up, is one of the praise songs we do, right? So you choose to humble yourself. Don't have him do it for you. When I used to disciple men in this, I'd say, you got two choices. You can either bend your knee to the King of Kings, or by Yemeni, he'll break it to get you down there. Oh, no, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. I see, you ever seen that picture of Jesus carrying the lamb in his arms that wandered away? Yeah, yeah. Did you ever notice that one of its legs is bandaged up? No, never noticed that. You know, a shepherd gets a sheep that wanders away from the 99 more than once. You know what he does? He breaks its leg. He breaks its leg and he carries it around while it heals. And you know what? That one never wanders away from the 99 again. Now, it could be all that time close to the master, or it could be if I wander away, he's liable to break my leg again. But you got two choices. If God really, really loves you and you don't humble yourself in front of him, he will bring you low because he loves you that much and it's that good for you. I'm going to try to make that the point of our message today. It's point number three, the heart of the kingdom. Jesus invests a great deal of time in his life teaching us about this. One could truthfully say that Jesus, this is his heart attitude. Could you truthfully say that the heart of Jesus is a humble servant? King of kings, Lord of lords, king comes to be a servant of all. I think that's his heart. You? So it just makes sense. If that's the king's heart, then that would be ours. Could each of us say today, my heart attitude is that? Humble myself. Number two, kingdom life of leaders. So who are the leaders here in Jesus' story? In verse 12, then Jesus spoke to the host, suppose you give a lunch or a dinner, he said. Who's Jesus speaking to as the leaders? If you have the ability to invite people over for lunch or dinner, you're one of them. If you have the capability and the resources to invite someone over for dinner, you're the leader he's talking to. So if you have the ability and the resources to put those things together, you're the person Jesus is speaking to. There are very few among us who can't do that. Some people can't, but they're really few. Most of us can do that. We can put together a lunch or a dinner, can't we? So he's speaking to us. Don't invite your friends. Uh-oh. Your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, and your rich neighbors. Uh-oh. That caused a lot of trouble on Mother's Day. You're going to have a lunch today, but don't invite your family. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite your neighbors. Don't invite your mother. Uh-oh. So is Jesus teaching us not to invite our family and friends and rich neighbors over? Is that what he's saying? Don't do that. Don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, and your rich neighbors. What do you think about when you read that? You want to know what I thought about filling my table for a banquet? See, when you're filling a banquet table for a fundraiser, who do you invite? Your friends with money, your family with money, and your rich neighbor next door. That's who you invite, right? When you're filling a banquet table for Adeline or Hope, those are the people you invite to those events. And we were successful inviting people. Both Adeline and Hope raised record amounts of funds for their missions this year, praise God. And it's because we invited our friends, family, neighbors who had money, and they gave. Now, verse 12, if you do, they might invite you to eat with them. So you pay them back. A, leaders of my kingdom value people equally. So your two blanks are value, and your second one is equally. See, you don't put a higher value on your rich neighbor than you do a poor person. I happen to live in a neighborhood where my neighbors are extraordinarily wealthy. I mean, you know, guy behind me, multimillionaire. You know, I have friends who are multiple millionaires. You know, so I live among people that are wealthy. And it would be easy to try to suck up to the rich people. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. Value everybody the same. Is that our attitude as leaders, that we value everybody equally? When you're having a dinner, do you invite everybody? Or do you have some people that you like better, think are more valuable than others? Now, do you need to rethink your attitude? I think most of us do. Verse 13. But when you give a big dinner, invite those who are poor. Invite those who can't walk, disabled, and blind. Invite some of them. Leaders, do we think like this when we're putting together a dinner? Also invite those who are poor, disabled, and blind. I don't think Jesus is saying don't invite your friends, neighbors, you know, and the rich people next door. But invite some of the people who could never pay you back. Don't be exclusive. Invite some of them too, I think is what he's saying. Don't just have a poor people party. whenever you have an event, find somebody and invite them to come. So, verse 14, then you'll be blessed. Your guests can't pay you back, but you'll be paid back when those who are right with God rise from the dead. So you pay it forward. You do that now, so then you'll get rewards for it, not get paid back now. I went to dinner so many times at my brother-in-law's house, there's no way I can catch up to him. I ate so much of his food, there's not enough years left in life to catch up, right? He still invites me, even though I'm never going to pay him back. Maybe I'm the poor, wretched, blind, dumb one that he invites. I don't know. B, leaders of my kingdom give to people freely. So your first blank is give. And your second blank is freely. The leaders in my kingdom value everybody equally, and they give freely to everybody. Not just their friends, neighbors, and the rich people. They give to everybody. I think that we as a church do very well with money. When you look at that giving freely, I think our church does really good with money. I was thinking this morning, if they had a contest and you took the average number of people in your church, divided that into the grand total of charitable giving that they all did that year, so you ended up with a per person charitable giving per year number, I'd put my purple chips on our church against anybody. I don't know of a church who gives more money per person than we do. We do really well with money. And I tell you that all the time. Good job. Attaboy. You get blessed for it later. Now then, what if our church was written in the book of Revelations? Just think for a minute that we were in the area of Turkey now, and when John was receiving the revelations of the churches in that area, that Kalita Church happened to be in that part of the world. I wonder if it would read like this. Red letters, Jesus saying, oh, you did very well with the money I gave you. Good job. But I have this one thing against you. You did not physically touch people like I did. I think that's what it would read. Y'all did real good with money, but when it comes to laying hands on, hugging the people who don't get hugs, who don't get touched, who never receive a touch or a hug, you know, you really didn't do very well with getting out into Kalita and hugging the scruffy ones. I bet you that's the way it reads. Maybe we need to reach out and touch more people. Maybe that's what we need to do. Get out of our comfort zone. It's comfortable to write a check. It's even comfortable to take cash out of your pocket and put it in the envelope, put it in the offering plate. That's not hard. But some of the dirty, scruffy ones, hug them, wipe their nose. Oh, no. Jesus is teaching us not to be exclusive in our relationships. I think that's the point. It's not don't invite your family, don't invite your friends, don't invite your neighbors. Just don't be exclusive. Invite others as well. God's kingdom is open to everyone. Do you believe that? Every time I give you the gospel, do you understand it's for everybody Jesus died? The bad guys and the good guys, the bad girls and the nice girls. It's for all of us. It's for everybody. And that's the way we should live as leaders. Are we open to everyone? Are you? Could you have looked for someone who had no place to go on Mother's Day and invited them to your event today? Could you have done that? When I first wrote that, I said, oh, that'd be a challenge. And then I thought, I know there's lots of moms in the nursing home where my dad is that they won't get an invite today. There's lots of ladies there that have children, have had children, and they don't have any relationship with them. Think what it'd be like. You're going to have an event. And you single out one of the people in there and they say, hey, I got a special job for you on Mother's Day. I'm going to take you to the nursing home and I'm going to introduce you to so-and-so. And then on Sunday when we have our event, I want you to go get her. And I want you to get her here and take care of her and serve her while she's here. And then when it's all said and done, I want you to take her back and tuck her in. Now, can you imagine that that would not make the day of a lady in the nursing home who nobody's going to come see her on Mother's Day? It'd be the rest of the month. That's all she's going to talk about. Now, it may be the weird food you had, or it may be all your crazy relatives. But think about it. Why couldn't we do that? Why don't we do that? Number three, the heart of kingdom wife. I believe this is the truth. The kingdom heart is a humble heart. I believe that's a short, succinct phrase that you could write down, memorize. The kingdom heart is a humble heart. The kingdom heart is a heart of a servant. But it kind of reads better the other way. The kingdom heart is a humble heart. How would one humble themselves? Good question, I thought. I believe humility is having an accurate picture of understanding who you are. That's true humility, having an honest appraisal of who you are. That's what humility is. Some people try to give the appearance of a humility, but they only do that to use it as a tool to manipulate people. And you know who they are. They act humble and like they're not able to do that, to coerce you into doing things for them that they don't just really want to do themselves. You know who they are. Now, some people believe that humility is putting themselves down. That's what you got to do to be humble. Oh, you just got to put yourself down. Humility is not self-degradation. It's not putting oneself down. That's not what humility is. Truly humble people compare themselves only to Jesus Christ. That's it. I told you up front, Jesus was watching the people were watching Jesus, and the church people were comparing Jesus to themselves and to their rules and regs. Truth is, the only person you should look at and try to measure up to is Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is he wants to give you his Holy Spirit, his very humble life, to come and reside within you. And as you surrender to that servant's heart, it becomes your life and you become more like him. And the closer you get to him, the more you realize, oh, I'm screwed up in this point here. Lord, I'm going to need some help cleaning this out. Let's work on this. What do you think? Right? They understand their sinfulness, their weaknesses, and their limitations. You see, you got to see the sin. The closer you get to God, the more you'll see. You got to understand your weak spots. You got to understand your limitations, that there's just some things you can't do. You know? I was visiting with a friend the other day, and he said, I'd like to visit with you more. And I said, I spend a whole lot of time alone. You know, I'm alone a lot. Well, so does my wife. She's alone a lot. You should come spend time with her. And I said, that's just not one of the things I do. One of my ideas is that a single guy should not spend time with a lonely married woman. Just not a real good idea, right? That's my limitations, no matter how good of a guy I am or how nice of a girl she is. It's just not a good idea. You know, I know me. I know me well. That's just not a good idea. So, truly humble people understand their gifts and their strengths and are willing to offer them to Jesus. So you not only know your sinfulness, you not only know your weaknesses, you not only know your limitations, but you know what your giftings are. And you know what your strengths are. And you take all of those, all five of them, and you offer them to God as equal value. Humility is a realistic picture of who you are, your strengths, with your weaknesses, and you value them all the same. My weak spots are as good as or better than my good spots. Why? Because in my weakest areas, he will be the strongest. Well, where is that the hardest for me to let God be God? Well, in the stuff that I can do myself. Right? Doesn't that just make sense? So when you're humbling yourself, you value all of these the same. It's not, oh, what a poor, wretched sinner I am. Oh, barely saved by grace. Heck no. I got sins, but man, he's got more grace than I could ever use up. And you know, he loves me even when I mess up. And as you think about moms in your past, how many of you have ever seen a mom with a baby, right? And they're changing the diaper. And they're there, oh, what a great poop. You did such a good poo-poo. Oh, look at all that good poop. Good job. Right? Because if they're doing a good poop, you know the system's working the way it's supposed to. Right? If you're not getting good poop, you got big problems. But you've seen them, and then they take all the wipes, and they get every nooks and every crannies, and, you know, girls are more cranny bent than boys, so you got to get into all the nooks and crannies with your wipes, and they're in there and they're doing all that, and then they're, you know, and they're rubbing the lotion and the powder and all that stuff. Well, now they say don't do the powder, but you know, you're putting that. But the messier the kid is, the more the moms love them, right? That's just, and it's the same way with God. He loves plucking you out of the mud and washing you off. Taking that living water of his and washing you, your mind, your soul, your spirit. He loves it. Now, verse 11, anyone who lifts himself up will be brought down, but anyone who is brought down will be lifted up. So it seems like Jesus favors these paradox on words. Did you notice that? Maybe you can think of some other examples like this one. Whoever wants to save his life must lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it. What's up with that? Right? He uses these paradoxes all the time. Here's another example I found. The last will be first, and the first will be last. That happened to me at the Adeline banquet. Table 14. Last. Now, I found another example. Anyone who tries to keep his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life will keep it. It's a paradox. Here's one in Luke 14:11. Jesus repeats it in 18:14. I tell you this, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, that's what we're looking at. That's the paradox we're looking at. And then Matthew, in a whole nother context, Matthew writes this one. The greatest among you will be a servant. Guess where I got the idea of servant? For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the end of the ministry in Matthew of Jesus' life. This is his last shot with the boys. What I learned most of my life is the first part of those paradox plays on words. The ways of the world's kingdom. Satan's ways. Most of what I learned was try to save your life. Try to keep your life. Try to move up the ladder. Get all you can. Right? Get people to work for you. I may be wrong, but it appears to me that pride is the biggest problem one has in living Jesus' kingdom life. That may not be your problem. But for most people, pride is the big problem with living Jesus' humble kingdom life. And the more you think about it, the more you'll realize that I think I'm right. Pride's the big problem. Now, A, pride is the enemy of humility. So your first blank is pride, and your second blank is humility. Pride always comes first. You will always be proud before you are humble. Sin is always going to come first. The flesh is always going to come first. You'll understand that more than you will the humility side. Do you think I have that correct? Do you think pride and humility are enemies of each other? Think I got it right? Your emotions will be the one that help you find your pride. So, preacher boy, how would I know where I'm pride? I have pride. It's really easy. What do you get upset about? There it is. You get angry with somebody because they didn't do what you wanted, or they don't tell you what you want, or they didn't listen to you. You get angry. Why? Because you're proud, arrogant, cocky, self-centered, and you think you're better than them. That's why. If you were truly humble, like Jesus was here with these people, he didn't have an emotional response to them at all. He wasn't angry at them for trying to kill him. You think he loved that guy that had the dropsy more than the Pharisees? No. No, he would have done for the Pharisees what he did with the guy with dropsy if they would have let him. He loves you. He doesn't get emotionally involved. You don't find your temper, or as the world says, you don't lose your temper. See, they got it backwards. You don't really lose your temper. If you actually finally lost your temper, think how good you would be. Lost that sucker. I don't know where it was. It's back there somewhere. I haven't seen it in a long time. That's what you really want to do. See? But what happens is pride helps you find your temper. Are you embarrassed about something? Why? Pride. Are you sad about something? Pride. So you think angry, sad, humiliated. All of the emotions help you find where your pride is. If you're not living at a peaceful, stable, Christ-resting life, it's pride that's a problem. Now, can you see and understand what I'm trying to write to you here? What I learned and experienced growing up is not how Jesus asked the kingdom people to live. That's not it. I wrote John, 1 John 2:16, everything in the world, the lust of your flesh, that's usually fleshly things that you see that you would like to have. See a puppy, cute puppy, and you love, oh, I'd love to have that. You know what that is? Lust of the flesh. See a handsome man, and you would like to have a relationship with him. Lust of the flesh. Beautiful woman, same thing. Beautiful horse. Oh, I actually know people that see beautiful goats. Oh, man, you see that goat? I'd love to have that goat, right? Something with flesh on it. Then you have the lust of the eyes. Well, that's all the other stuff. Mine usually has chrome. You know, it usually has some chrome on it. You know, the lust of the eyes. Or shiny paint, right? Or shiny. Nice. It's something physical. Oh, man, I'd love to have that. Pride of life. That's the other one. Proud of how good you're doing. It comes not from the Father God, but from the world. All that stuff. And see, most of my life, those are all the things that I was taught and experienced that's what you want to do. Those are the things you want. You want to fulfill the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life. You want to be proud of how good you're doing. But that's not it. That's the wrong way. Everything in the world is the enemy of God's kingdom. All this stuff in the world that we see, that we want, the television, the media, everything that they try to pitch to you, it's all the wrong stuff. Everything out there is the enemy of God's kingdom. Can you see the kingdom people live in a war zone? Now, when one is in the kingdom of the world and live by the ways of the world, you have no conflict. You know, if you're in the world and of the world, you have no conflict. But if one becomes a member of God's kingdom, then there's conflict. Get that? As long as you're a hopeless, lost sinner on your way to hell, none of it really matters. You know, lust of the flesh, get it while you can, because they won't get it later. Pride of life, do it now. Lust of the eyes, yeah, go for it, man. But when you become members of the kingdom, then it's different. Then there's a conflict. What? I'm not supposed to want that? But it looks so blinking good, man. Lord, I just think that looks great. All right. You're right. I don't need that. Now, today I agree with what Eugene Peterson's translation of Luke. See if you agree with the ending of this verse. 14:11. What I'm saying is, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to fall flat on your face. Pride always comes before the fall, it says in the Bible. And I think it's true. If you're looking up, you don't see the crack in the cement. Now, but if you're content to simply be yourself, you'll become more than yourself. So if you're content with who you are, honest appraisal, weaknesses, strengths, gifts, everything. You're content with who you are. You will become more than yourself. You get that? When we humble ourselves and allow His resurrection life to really be ours, we become more than what we were. So if you're content to simply be yourself, humility is understanding who you are and being content with it, but expecting God to change you into who He knows you can be. See, that's the deal. I'm content with who I am right now, but I'm expecting Him to make me better soon. I memorized Luke 11:14 out of the NIV because that was Julie's idea. She read that as better than my New American Standard Bible. So I said, yeah, okay, whatever. I'll memorize that out of NIV. It reads, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." That's the way I memorized it. See, and to live life in my kingdom, one seeks to humble themselves. So your blank is humble. You seek to humble yourself. We are to be people who humble themselves. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. You get it? You try to move up, you're going to get knocked down. You try to move down, you'll get moved up. Now, you're free to choose, and all I'm telling you is choose wisely. You can choose the ways of the world, or you can choose the ways of the kingdom. I'm just telling you, choose wisely. I know I put this verse in front of you often, but I believe we need to learn it. Here's the NIV of Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me," Jesus says. "Come to me, all who are burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me." So you come to Him, you take this yoke, and you learn. So what I want to focus on is learn from me. Learn. I am gentle, and I am humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, if you look at that in the NIV Reader's Version, "Come to me, and all you who are tired, weary of carrying heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. Become," there's a good one, "become my servants and learn from me." So you got to learn what? I am gentle and free from what? Pride. See, that's the problem. I'm free of pride, Jesus says. And you'll find rest for your souls. Serving me is easy and your load is light. Now look at what the Message translates it to be. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Well, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. You'll learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavier or fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So, what do we learn from Jesus? I'm gentle, humble in heart, I'm free from pride, and I understand the unforced rhythms of grace. That's what we need to learn to be these humble people. Gentle. Right? Soft-spoken. Humble. Others are more important than me. Pride. We got to deal with the pride problem. And we got to understand how to live in grace. Now, when Marty starts playing the next worship song, it's going to have a rhythm to it. But grace don't have no rhythm. Bad grammar, but good black gospel teaching. Grace don't have no rhythm. It's free. It's not constrained in any way. That's what we need to live in is grace. So that's the heart of the kingdom life. It's the Christ life, and it can be your life. Anybody up for a heart transplant? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your boy loving these rascals as much as he did. They're looking at him, trying to catch him in a trap and kill him, and he's trying to give them the wisdom to live the way you wanted us to live in our kingdom, in your kingdom. Boy, I hope we'd find something in here to take to heart, not just a head, not just to think about and spell correctly on my outline, but to take it to heart. Get a heart transplant. Get rid of my prideful, sinful, arrogant, cocky, self-centered heart. Transplant it with your loving people, given to people. And we think about how we live that out. We wouldn't just be friends with our family and friends and neighbors, but we'd make friends of those people that don't have any. We go out of our way to reach out and hug them, touch them, give them a kiss on the forehead in their wheelchair. For all those who are listening on their computer there, sitting there in your PJs and listening to this, pray you find something to go to heart. That your heart would be brought into the amazing love and grace and kindness of our God, and you'd be humbled before him, and you'd want to experience his kingdom in a personal way. Like that last verse, you'd come to him in some way. Maybe it's the first time, maybe it's for the gazillionth time you come back to him. I pray each of us would in some way come to you today, Jesus, and respond to your call because you love us that much. We pray it in your sweet name. Amen.